I couldn't help, as I came to this text, thinking about brothers. Brothers are a special gift from God. I've only been able to observe that because I don't have any brothers. I have three sisters. I love my three sisters dearly, and I'm very happy for them. I did always want a brother. Some of you have brothers, and they're your dearest friends. You get along with them. Brothers have a special relationship with one another. Brothers, at least, are supposed to have a special relationship, and they're supposed to have your back, right? Well, some brothers, as they're growing up, perhaps even most brothers, they fight, right? And oftentimes those fights begin with words, but then because they're guys and they're tough, they turn into physical fights. And so growing up, brothers might have wars with one another. And so into adulthood, some brothers remain friends with each other, but others have terrible relationships, perhaps stemming from a time where one brother did something to another brother, and that other brother, through gritted teeth, makes some kind of promise to himself, I could kill him. Now, usually, thankfully, in those brother-sibling relationships, that kind of thinking is not sincere, meaning they're not actually going to go do it, and it's usually a short-lived feeling. But that wasn't true with the second man who ever lived. There's actually a phrase named after the second man who ever lived, and the phrase means people who cause trouble. And that phrase, it's kind of gone out of style in our English vernacular, but it used to be used a lot more. Some of you know what I'm thinking of, and that's the phrase, he's raising Cain. And that means he's causing a lot of trouble. Well, that's Cain, the namesake for that phrase. And Cain was the second man who ever lived. Cain had a younger brother named Abel. Many of you, if not most or all of you, know something about the story found in the fourth chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 4, of the story of Cain and his younger brother Abel. When we walked through the book of Genesis several years ago, we saw that perhaps Cain and Abel were actually twins, though Cain definitely was born first. Well, in Genesis 4, we read about a sacrificial system that God had instituted. God had instituted the sacrificial system prior to the Mosaic law, prior to the sacrificial system in the tabernacle or the temple. But certainly there was some kind of sacrificial system that God had prescribed, and there were certain rules for it, because the story goes that Abel, he actually killed an animal, and he brought that animal with some very specific fat portions that Scripture refers to, and he brings it as a sacrifice to God. And when God looks upon Abel's sacrifice, having done that sacrifice in the way that God prescribed, God was pleased with Abel. And then along comes Cain, and Cain, you know, maybe wasn't much of a rule follower, maybe liked to go his own way, and so he decided, I'll bring a sacrifice too, but I'll do it on my own terms, and so he did. And so Cain brought, rather than an animal, he brought some fruit of the ground. We don't know exactly why that sacrifice was not according to God's prescribed way, but we do know that there was a difference between Abel's sacrifice and Cain's. And instead of God being pleased with Cain, God was displeased with his sacrifice. Well, that caused one of those I could kill him moments in the mind of Cain. Cain looks over at his younger brother and thinks, that little goody two-shoes, God loves me, I'm so smug, I offered the sacrifice with the fat portions, Abel. And he hates him. He literally, bona fide, hates him. You know what that means, right? To hate someone? It means you want to kill them. Most people, if they're talking about someone they don't like, you could listen to them go on and on and on and on about how much they don't like this person. But then if you, speaking back to them, say, you really hate them, don't you? You're going to get this response, well, I don't hate anybody. I don't hate anybody. There's nobody actually that I hate. Because we don't want to admit that we hate someone. Hate is such a strong word. But Cain did. Cain hated Abel. And so Cain got Abel alone out in a field, which really wasn't very hard to do because there were only four people on the face of the planet. And when Cain got Abel out into a field, Cain killed, murdered his brother Abel. That was the end of Abel. The first man to murder, Cain. The first man to be murdered, Abel. And friends, that is the very first story of hate in all of the Bible. In fact, it's the most iconic story of hate in the Bible, and you'll see why as we continue with our text. But this is the topic that Jesus brings up here in John 15. And Jesus is doing a major pivot in our passage today because in John 15, we started off with this amazing vine life that we all want to live. And then we moved from the vine life to this awesome love that Jesus showed for us and how we just ought to love each other as best friends. And now, with seemingly no warning, Jesus pivots to a dark prophecy about hate. Hate is the exact opposite of love. And I'll tell you something, just like you felt it this morning when I announced it to you before the singing, so the disciples are going to feel the contrast between what Jesus just said and what he is saying now. But we've not only changed topics, we've also changed people, or we've changed focus. So first, as we enter John 15, our focus was on God, living the vine life before God, remaining in Christ, remaining in the vine. And then we changed our focus to believers and how we ought to love believers as friends. And now as we begin this dark prophecy, we yet change our focus again to unbelievers, to our relationship with those who do not believe in God. Have you ever wondered before, why does it seem like the world hates Christians so much? Or maybe some of you are not convinced of that. You've heard people say that before, and you think to yourself, I don't know if I totally agree with that. Maybe like a few people in general hate Christians, but like as a whole, the world doesn't really hate Christians, like as a general thing. Or some of you are fully convinced in your mind, and perhaps it's something you spend too much time on. Today we're going to see what the Bible says about the world hating Christians. And Jesus is going to bring up this topic in three parts. So first, he's going to say, here's something you need to know so you're not taken by surprise when it happens. That's first. Second, and here's why it's going to happen. Here's why it's going to happen. And third, lest he leave us flailing in the wind thinking that we have no hope. Third, he's going to say, here's some comfort while you're going through it. Here's some comfort while you're going through it. And so the big question that I have for you today and that I want you to ask yourself, and maybe you've already asked yourself this, what should I do with the hate? When I face it, what should I do with the hate? And hopefully we can encapsulate what this text is trying to tell us in this short phrase, and you can walk away encouraged and exhorted with this today. Chosen of God, endure hatred as your Savior did. Just like that. Chosen of God, endure hatred as your Savior did. The title of the sermon this morning is Friend or Foe, Part 2, Hate is such a strong word. Would you look with me, please, at verse 18 of John chapter 15. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Wow. Subject change. Okay, I know each Sunday, you know, we just take small chunks of scripture, but I mean, if you're just reading through your Bible and you're reading through this Last Supper here and you're listening to everything that Jesus says, and some of it's kind of dark and morose, like someone's going to betray me, I'm going away and you can't come. And then he's just talking about love and the vine life, and then all of a sudden, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Wow. Topic switch, pivot, hatred. I told you he's going to bring it up in three parts. And so first, right off the bat, here's something you need to know so you aren't taken by surprise. This is actually the third time in the Gospel of John, and only the third time, that Jesus has spoken about hatred. The very first time he spoke about it was in John 3, but it was a little lighter there. In fact, he said, the world will hate the light. That's all he said. The world will hate the light. Here it's a much more direct statement. Now he begins verse 18 with the word if. In fact, several of the phrases that Jesus begins in this speaks in this passage, he'll begin with the word if. If doesn't mean it might happen. It might happen. It's like a rhetorical device. If the world hates you, and it will. And it will. We'll see that as we go through this text this morning. But first, the subject of the hatred. Who's doing the hating? Verse 18, the world. The world. The world's doing the hating. You say, well, who's the world? Well, great question. If you want to have a little bit more study on John's use of the word world in his gospel, you can go on our website and you can go back to our sermon on John chapter 1, verses 4 through 11, called The Light of the Logos, part 2. John chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. And there we go through John's four main uses of the word world in his gospel. But I'll give you his fourth and final use of the word world. And this comes from Marvin Vincent's book, Word Studies in the New Testament. And this is what Vincent says, quote, in the ethical sense, the sum total of human life in the ordered world, considered apart from, alienated from, and hostile to God, and of the earthly things which seduce from God. If the world hates you, I'll read that one more time. In the ethical sense, the sum total of human life in the ordered world, considered apart from, alienated from, and hostile to God, and of the earthly things which seduce from God. Frankly, friends, it's everybody. It's everybody. Until you believe in Jesus Christ, until the Holy Spirit regenerates you, you're part of the world. You don't believe me? Just look at Saul of Tarsus, overseeing the death of one of the first deacons, Stephen, and then boom, turned on a dime when God got a hold of him on the road to Damascus. No longer part of the world. And so God not only wants us to know, hey, hatred's going to happen, but he wants us to be comforted too. He wants us to be comforted. And what is the comfort that we find in verse 18? It's this. You're not the only ones, and you're not the first. You're not the only ones, and you're not the first. Know that it has hated me before it hated you. Oh, you're in good company. We're in good company. And so they know what's going to happen. They have a little bit of comfort for it. But now Jesus explains why. Why does the world hate Christians? Verse 19. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore, the world hates you. Here's why it's going to happen. You ever heard the phrase, misery loves company? When you're down in the dumps, you just want everyone else to be down in the dumps too. When you're angry, you want everyone else to be angry too. And when everyone else is angry with you, then good. Then we're all angry together. None of us can be happy. Misery loves company, right? It's kind of like that. That's kind of what Jesus is saying. You're not one of them. And so they hate you. You're not of the world. There you see that rhetorical device again. If you were of the world, but you're not. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 5 says, they are from the world. Therefore they speak from the world and the world listens to them. So 1 John lets us in on a little secret. How do you know if you're of the world? Speak like the world. What does the world talk about? How does the world talk? They talk about the topics of the world. They use the language of the world. They speak evil like the world. And the world knows their own. They know their own. What unites the world? What is it that unites the world? Do they all have the same values? No. In fact, they fight about a lot of things. They disagree on a lot. But there is something that unites the world, and that's sin. Sin unites the world. A desire to suppress the truth that they know about God unites the world. Hatred for God unites the world. And they know their own. Jesus says here, if you were of the world. Well, now we know the ingredient of how to be loved by the world, don't we? How? If we want to go out and be loved by the world, how do we do it? Be like them. We'll be loved. Go be one of them. You'll be loved. The world loves their own, and they know their own. I grew up in this pastor's home, always wanting to do what's right. Being called a pastor's kid in a goody-two-shoes felt like Abel, and I didn't like it. And so one day I decided, I just want to be liked. I just want to be liked. And so I begin to speak like the world. And I'm talking instant acceptance. Just use some of the language, laugh about some of the same things. The world knows their own. They speak evil. But I'll tell you something. Once I sat down with those friends and I looked them in the eye and I said, I think we're going a different road. And I don't want to go down that road anymore. They were angry. And one of my friends, who I'd been friends with for 2 years, never spoke to me again. Wouldn't even look at me when he passed me on the sidewalk. One writer says, Christ and his followers are alien to the world's values and therefore cannot obtain its affections. And so we're hated. We're hated. That's why. Because we're not of the world. But there's a comfort here. There's a comfort in this verse too. If implies you don't belong to the world. He says, I chose you. Folks, we were chosen for something other than the world. We were chosen for a righteous road. We were chosen for a holy highway. Verse 19 implies that we used to belong to the world. We used to be of it. We used to hate God, but God chose us out of it for something different. What a great comfort that is. But going back to the definition of hate, such a strong word. Merriam-Webster tells us that hate is defined this way, quote, intense hostility and aversion, extreme dislike or disgust, end quote. Is Jesus right? Is he right? Is the world going to hate us because we're not of them? I don't know. Let's test the theory. What were the leaders of Israel trying to do to Jesus? Kill him. What were they going to do in a few short hours? Kill him. How about the apostles? What happened to them? Killed. How about all those people in the hall of faith of whom the world was not worthy? How about them? Killed. Sawn asunder. Fed to lions. How about Christians in the Roman Empire? Killed. How about all those great men of God in the Fox's Book of Martyrs? Killed. What about one of the first deacons, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, preached a sermon as soon as he was appointed deacon? Killed. How about those Christians in North Korea? Killed. What about the Christians under the Iron Curtain in the 1980s in Russia? Killed. Christians in Somalia? Killed. Christians in Afghanistan? Killed. all over the world, friends, in every generation, Christians persecuted, imprisoned, and executed for the name of Christ. The world knows their own. What I'm about to say is absolutely in no way political. And if you take it that way, shame on you. But this is coming to a country near you. You think we've been, we're just going to walk along without being hated, without being persecuted? You think people in Canada, they just love Christians? You say, oh man, I thought they did. Most do, right? Most are fine with us. People in this country hate God. The world hates God. There's only two groups in this passage. There's the world and those who have been called out of the world. And you say, then why aren't people murdering Christians in Canada? Because there is a restraining grace in this nation. First of all, there's a lot of Christians. But a time is coming. Even here, we as Christians are hated. I can assure you of that because the scripture says it. And so we see why we're hated, because we're not of the world. And they hate the light. And what unites them? Evil. Sin. I told you about the first time that God talked about hatred in the Gospel of John. That was John chapter 3. But now let me tell you about the second time that Jesus spoke about hatred, and that was found in John chapter 7 and verse 7. Jesus was thinking about going to the Feast of Booths, but he knew that there was a trap laid for him and that he would be executed if he went. And so Jesus' brothers, who at the time thought he was crazy, they weren't Christians, they said, come with us to the Feast of Booths. And this was Jesus' response to them in John chapter 7 and verse 7. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify about it that its works are evil. Oh, that's what causes the hatred. I testify about it that its works are evil. Now, at the beginning of this sermon, we brought up the most iconic story of hatred in all of the Bible. And do you know why I call it the most iconic story of hatred in all of the Bible? Because the writer of this gospel that we're in today, John the son of Zebedee, he wrote several other shorter books. 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And in the book of 1 John, chapter 3, and verse 11, we read this. Please listen. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil, and his brothers, righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. The most iconic story of hatred in all of the Bible. Cain, the ultimate example of hate. And friends, we know this, and that's why everyone is so quick to say, I don't hate anybody. Now, this is the moment at which this is all sinking into the disciples' minds. These 11 there in the upper room. It's all sinking in. Here's what's going to happen. Don't be surprised. Here's why it's going to happen. Here's a little bit of comfort for you. And as it sinks in, what do the disciples begin to think? What do we begin to think about all of this? That's not fair. I don't want that. I didn't sign up for that. God shouldn't put me through that. I'm trying to do what's right. Why would God want me to be persecuted? And Jesus knows that we're thinking that. Verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Now, Jesus had spoken those words just here at the beginning of the Last Supper. And he says, hey, remember those words? Now, those words were spoken when Jesus began to wash his disciples' feet. And at the time, what he meant by them was, you're not above Jesus. The servant is not greater than his master. You're not above Jesus. Y'all are going to have to wash each other's feet too. Jesus knows they might be upset, that we might be upset, angry, thinking that's unfair that they have to go through this. Abel was obedient. We're obedient. And so Jesus tells them that they can't expect honor when he went through dishonor. Friends, verse 20 is our exhortation to humility. What do you do with the hate? Let's lower ourselves down a notch and be humble. But verse 20 is also where we find out that it's not an if, it's a sure thing. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. They will also persecute you. They will also persecute you. In the next chapter, when we get to verse 33 of John 16, we'll read these words, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, we read, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's a sure thing. And so we learn that there are two kinds of people in verse 20, those who hate us and those who keep our word. And what is it that makes them either hate us or keep our word? Whether they hate Jesus or keep Jesus' word. But friends, verse 20 is also a comfort as much as it is an exhortation. They're doing it against God. It's his word they're breaking. It's him they're angry at. And he's going to deal with them. And that brings Jesus to his second reason why the world will hate us. Verse 21. But all these things they will do on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Why are they doing it? Why are they doing this? Because they don't know God. Now, Jesus is talking in the middle of a bunch of Jews here, and they all say, oh, we know God, and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we claim Moses and the law. We know God. And he says, no, you don't. You don't know God. And that's why you're hating. That's why you want to murder me. And verse 21 says, listen, they're going to hate you, just FYI, because of my name. In Matthew 10, 22, Jesus said, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Matthew 24, 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Not that they literally hate the letters J-E-S-U-S. His name was written in a different language. But they hate what the name stands for. They hate who the name stands for. The world hates the person of Jesus Christ. That's the world's problem, friends. Know Jesus. And the only way to know the Father is to know Jesus. And so the rejection of Jesus means they don't know God. But listen, there's an implied comfort also in verse 21. What is it? They don't know him. What does that mean? You do. You do. They don't know him. You do. We're on the right path. But lest you think the world is going to get away with it, think again. Because Jesus is about to provide us another comfort in a roundabout way, friends, and it's the comfort in his justice. Verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Now, Jesus is not teaching that if he hadn't come, they wouldn't have been guilty of any sin at all. Clearly, he's already debunked that idea. He's told them many times about how they've already disobeyed the Mosaic Law. Okay? They were guilty of sin prior to him coming on the scene. So this, he's not talking about sin in general. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have been perfect. That's not what he means. They were already imperfect. They were already condemned. As John 3:18 says, they were already sinners. And so what does Jesus mean when he says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin? Well, what did Jesus come to do? He came to reveal himself, the person of Jesus Christ. And it is that they rejected. And so Jesus is merely saying, if I hadn't come and revealed myself as the one that God sent, they wouldn't have been guilty of that sin, of rejecting Jesus. Friends, we are guilty for what we reject. Did you know that? We are guilty for what we reject. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 22, we read this, "But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you." Huh? It will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. Well, that implies that Tyre and Sidon are still going to be judged. Is just going to be more bearable for them. Why? Why is it going to be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon than for you? Because they didn't see the miracles. Because they didn't see the miracles. To whom much is given, much more will be required. And then we read this kind of strange, eerie, seemingly nonsensical parable in Luke chapter 12 and verse 47. Listen, "And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand more." The person who knows gets a bad beating. The person who doesn't know still gets a beating. Why? Because they rejected the truth that they did know. Friends, God gives us what is called a general revelation in this world. Romans 1 teaches that God, through creation, has given man enough revelation about himself to know several things. One, that he has wrath against sin. Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." You don't even need this book to know that. You know the truth. They also know that there is one eternally powerful God who deserves all of the glory, and yet instead of giving him glory, they make him like man, and they worship beasts and creatures and men. They literally know the truth, the general revelation of God, literally by looking at a mountain and an evergreen tree, and they reject it, and they're responsible for that. You say, but how can they be held responsible if they don't have the Bible? Well, Romans 2 answers that for us. Romans 2:14, listen, "For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law." And so you wonder why murder is seen as a bad thing throughout all the world, even in places that don't have the Bible? Because they know God's law. and then they follow it. And they literally punish people for murdering. And God says in Romans 2:14, even the Gentiles who don't have this book, when they do, by their very nature, because they're looking around at creation and they know I hate sin, and they do what the law requires, that becomes law for them. And now they are guilty of breaking the law because they have proved that they know what the law teaches. Same thing that Jesus said in John chapter 5. When the Jews were claiming Moses was their father. And Jesus says, oh no. Moses accuses you because he speaks of me. But Jesus continues to provide comfort in his justice. And friends, it is for us that are hated, there is comfort in the justice of God. We read in Revelation about the martyrs who say, how long, O Lord, will it be before you avenge the blood of your saints? And he says, oh, just wait. Just a little longer. Verse 23, whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. This is the severity of the problem. You hate Jesus, it means you hate God. You can't have God without Jesus, and the world hates Jesus, so they hate God. But Jesus, in verse 22, says they're guilty because of what I have said to them. But now in verse 24, they're guilty because of what I have done in their presence. They're guilty because of the works. They know. It's so obvious. You pick up this book and you read it, and it's so blatantly obvious. Even nighttime Nicodemus, who came under cover of darkness to Jesus in John chapter 3, said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. We know. What signs? Oh, how about a man that was dead in the tomb for 4 days, and his sister thought his body was decomposing, so you shouldn't roll the stone away, and he rolls the stone away and says, Lazarus, come out. And after 4 days of death, Lazarus walks out bound head to toe. And what does the world do, friends? Oh, we find out in John chapter 12 and verse 10, so the chief priest made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. The world hates us. Jesus says here, though, in verse 24, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. They have seen, just like Jesus said in John 14, 9, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? And so even though unknowingly, these Jews have seen Jesus. Friends, if you're here this morning, or if you're listening to this, whether today, live, or at some point in the future, if you've heard this message, you now have no excuse. You now have no excuse. You've heard the word. Now you are responsible. And trust me, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you if you reject this truth. You have an opportunity, friend, if you have never bowed your knee to Jesus Christ, humbled yourself in the sight of a 3 times holy God and say, I am a sinner and I am deserving of hellfire and damnation for all of eternity because I have sinned against a 3 times holy eternal God. And yet, in the love of Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, the God-man came to this earth in love and died for me. So that by his wounds I can be healed. And I want Jesus to be my Savior and my Lord. If you've not done that, friends, I would plead with you. Oh, trust me, the church takes no pleasure in the rejecting of Christ. A true Christian takes no pleasure in your eternal damnation. You can make this decision even now to turn to Christ in repentant faith, believing that He is your Savior and Lord, and you will be saved. And you will become one of the called out ones, one of the chosen on a different path. This sermon was going to be two parts. I've added a third part to it. Next week, we'll continue to look at the hatred from the world, but today, Jesus gives us one final comfort. Lest you think the world is winning. Lest the disciples are here today saying, all is lost. God's redemption plan is futile. It's messed up because He's just told us the world is going to hate us. Verse 25. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. Oh, the world's hatred was prophesied, friends. It was all part of the plan of God. It is all part of the plan of God. Jesus quotes Psalm 69 in verse 4, where the psalmist writes, more in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies, even as the psalmist laments that so many of God's enemies are against him. And so here in verse 25, we have God's sovereignty and man's free volition and will. Wow. Man freely and willfully hates God. They're not forced to do it. God does not tempt man with sin. God does not force man to sin. Man does it all on their own. And yet we find out in verse 25 that God has prophesied it and it must happen. Wow. I cannot reconcile it in my mind. But I know that it is true. And I know that it is here as a comfort. This has all been planned. We're living God's plan, being hated by the world, friends. Without a cause. Wasn't that Cain? That was Cain. Without a cause. There was no cause to hate Abel. But Cain was angry at God. There was no cause to be angry at Jesus Christ. God had only promised Cain love if he would obey, and Cain disobeyed. And so in case you think God's plan to save the world has been thwarted, in case you're here today and you've been angry or you've been surprised or you think it shouldn't be this way, Jesus says, but it has to be this way. It was prophesied, and that is a comfort. It is a comfort because we see in the death of Christ fulfilled prophecy. God's plan will always be fulfilled. Now next week we'll cover more comfort in hatred, more of the how. But can I bring you back in conclusion to that question I asked at the beginning? What should we do with the hate? Because you're going to go out those doors, and if you're living for the Lord, if you're not living of the world, you're going to be hated. What should we do with the hate? Well, that short phrase that I gave you at the beginning of the sermon, chosen of God, got that right from this passage, chosen of God, endure hatred as your Savior did. Chosen of God, endure hatred as your Savior did. 1 Corinthians 4:12 says, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. Our body of believers has had the absolute privilege of seeing Wes Fales Sr. and Wes Fales Jr. come to know Christ as Savior in very recent days. And they've already begun to experience the hatred of the world. Wes Jr. told me that when they had their family over to the house, one of his relatives came up to him and said, how's your Sky Daddy? Just why? Right off the bat. Now, as a new believer, he didn't know how to deal with that. right? I mean, that's the question we're asking today. What do we do with the hate? So he said, get out of here, Legion. Knowing that she wouldn't know what that meant. And so he asked me about it. What do I do with this? What do I do with this hatred? And I said, the next time that she comes in and says, how's your sky daddy? You tell her this. Oh, my sky daddy told me that he loves you and he wants to be your sky daddy too. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. But do not make the mistake of being a friend of the world. Do you know why that's such a big error? Because James 4:4 says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And so I leave you with this. Chosen of God, endure hatred even as your Savior did. There is no other path. God has chosen you. And so live the vine life. Be known by your love. And let the world be known by their hatred. Let's pray. Our Father, it is because of nothing in us and nothing that we have done that you chose us out of the world. In fact, we cannot believe it. We cannot fathom it. It doesn't make sense to us why you would choose such poor, rotten, miserable haters. And yet you did. May we take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but may we be an evangelistic church who seeks the lost, who wants the lost to come to the Savior so that they too might experience the love of Christ. And God, I pray for anyone who is wrestling with the Holy Spirit, who is a hater of Jesus, a hater of God, that you would cause them to bow, to crush their prideful heart, and bring them to humility so that they might trust in the Savior for the salvation of their soul. And God, may you help us because it is so hard in this world. Help us to endure looking to you, even as you endure such hostility for the sinners, and we have not even endured to the point of shedding of blood. And so as Christians, may we march forward looking toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand, the throne of God, making intercession for us, because he ever lives to make intercession for us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.